This podcast is brought to you by Grace Point Media, a ministry of Grace Point Church.
Hey, Pastor Mike here. I just want to thank you for tuning in and let you know that we have more resources like this available for you on our website. Just a quick note before we begin, though. While resources like this can help you grow in ways that God has ordained for you, they are no replacement for gathering with your local church on Sunday. And on that note, if you're not currently connected somewhere, we want you to know you're always invited to Grace Point. Visit our website for time and location, and we hope to see you soon.
People the ages of 3 to 93 were once surveyed on what joy means to them. A 5-year-old said, "Joy is chocolate milk in my tummy." A 93-year-old said, "Joy is an attitude towards life, a knowledge that you are not alone." "Joy is peace, harmony, good music, and dancing," a 45-year-old said. A person in their mid-50s responded, "Joy is knowing that in the end, all will be well." This from a 17-year-old. "Joy is the feeling of the sun hitting my face, the warm smell of a bonfire and toasting s'mores, and driving while blasting good music with all the windows down." A few years ago, one of my second grade girls drew a picture of herself, gave to me, along with this note. "Mr. Cartwright, you're the best teacher ever, and you always fill me with joy. When I need help, you always help me. You are truly the best. I could hug you forever." Okay, try not to cry while I'm preaching. But joy in the Bible is a gift from God, not tied to external circumstances. C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven. It is a quality of life and not simply a fleeting emotion. It is grounded in God Himself and flows from Him." In our passage today, we have a cast of characters, and I'd like us to go through those cast of characters today in this drama that unfolds on that evening. And I've asked some of our children to help me by placing the characters in or near the stable. The first character we have are the shepherds. We have the shepherd. The shepherds, recipients of the gifts. Thank you. Let's look at the shepherds for a few moments. As a class, the shepherds were a people who had a bad reputation. Their work made them ceremonially unclean because they were constantly moving around from pasture to pasture. They could not practice the ceremonial washings and all of that. They essentially lived with the animals throughout the day, so they were looked at as being unclean. Now, these particular shepherds we read about in this passage possibly could have been in charge of the flock of sheep that would be the temple sacrifices. And in fact, their laws stated that in and around Bethlehem, it would be those sheep who would be offered as sacrifices. They were really outcasts in Israel. They were considered unreliable and not allowed to give testimony in the law courts. So why the shepherds? Why this class of people who were despised, who were looked down upon, who were outcast in their own society? Why did God choose the shepherds? Possibly one reason is that shepherds are not easily fooled. They lived a very sparse, practical life. And if a shepherd came with a message that they saw angels and went and found the Messiah, well, most likely they did. They lived a harsh life as well. Their life consisted of hardship and much danger. They were exposed to the extremes of heat and cold, being out there during the day and night, exposed to the elements. Their food consisted of often of what was available in nature. And we could think about perhaps John the Baptist, who lived on locust and wild honey. The shepherds maybe did the same. A shepherd had to deal with the attacks of wild animals, such as bears, lions, wolves, and we know from the testimony of the life of David, the greatest shepherd before Jesus, that he talked about fighting lions and bears. The shepherd had to protect himself against robbers. They were exposed to anybody who would come along because they were watching their sheep. They would have weapons. Of course, they would have a staff which would guide the sheep, but also it was their defensive weapon. But against many attacking them, it might not do much good. They found shelter in most likely caves or a tent that they would put up at night, sleeping under the stars. But what we find here in this passage is a very curious action and decision of God. Is that God does not call the rich and mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. And we see in the early church, as Mike referred to this morning, that many of the people were from that class, the poor, the lowly, the unsophisticated, the uneducated. But yet God called them to his own to hear his message. Well, those are the shepherds, a despised class of people, the outcast of Israel society. They were there to hear the message. We have a second character in this cast of characters in this drama on that night, and those were the angels. The angels, the announcers of the gift. We read in verses 9 and 10 and 13, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" And then verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying." Now, what was the identity of this angel? You see, at the beginning, there was one angel. Could this have been Gabriel again? Some people conjecture that it could have been Gabriel. Gabriel was pretty good at giving announcements. So why not? Why not have Gabriel be the one who was there leading the other angels in praise? "For the first time in centuries," someone wrote, "the glory of God returned to earth." Well, how is this event described? The glory of the Lord shone around them. And their response was fear. Now, most of the accounts that we have throughout the Old and the New Testaments, when an angel appeared to someone, it was not a happy time, usually. They were not jumping up and down for joy. They usually fell flat on their face in fear, in abject terror, because they were face to face with a being they knew that had come from the presence of God. In Scripture, God repeatedly commands his people, "Do not be afraid." He says that many times. The angel of the Lord sometimes offers this command. And as his angel comes on that night to these lowly, despised outcasts of Israel, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, what is the glory of the Lord? Well, it is often described in Scripture as the bright light that surrounds the presence of God himself, sometimes appearing as a cloud, sometimes as a bright light or burning fire. And I want to refer back to all the way back to Exodus. You don't have to look that up. I'll read that. Exodus 24, verses 15 through 17, as the covenant is confirmed with Moses and God's people, this is what we read. "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." A vivid description of the glory of the Lord. And we have in the last chapter of Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. A description of the glory of the Lord, and perhaps that night, somehow, someway, that is what those shepherds saw. The expression of the glory of the Lord before them in the presence of these angels who had come from the presence of God Himself, the presence of Yahweh. And we find angels, of course, the angels we're reading in the Christmas story, even just prior to that, coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then to Joseph and Mary with the announcement. And now this night, throughout Scripture, angels, we have an important place. Many people believe angels have an important place today in our lives, even though we don't see them. What are the value of angels? Well, some we could come up with. One, they help us view Jesus correctly. Who is above the angels? Scripture says that Jesus is above the angels, and in fact, they worship Him. They give us a glimpse into the richness of the unseen world. There is a world that we do not see that is alive and active with beings that serve God and worship God and serve us in Jesus' name. They are active all the time. They show us how to joyfully and perfectly carry out God's will. You will never see an angel in Scripture refuse to do the will of God. Never question Him. Never say, "Why me? Who am I?" When God gives them something to do, they immediately obey. And so they're a good example for us in obeying God's will. They show us how to express deep joy over the great work of salvation. What do we read in Scripture? That even the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. And they remind us of our high rank as human beings, being made a little lower than the angels. So we have the shepherds as one of the characters in this cast of this drama. We have the angels who are announcing to these shepherds this great news from God. And then, of course, third, we have the baby, the gift itself. And what do we read? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now we read three titles here, and I want to cover this carefully. Three titles reveal the greatness of Mary's son. The first title is Savior. In the ancient world, a Savior was looked at as a deliverer from disease, from danger, from human predicaments. The word Savior was often applied to the ancient rulers and kings of that world, and was also applied to the gods that the Greeks and the Romans worshipped at that time. They were called Saviors as well. But to proclaim Jesus as Savior in the Gentile world, in this world of the Greek-speaking world, was to affirm that He was the universal deliverer for whom people longed, who could do for them what neither their rulers nor their gods could accomplish. Only He could truly release men from their bondage to evil, death, and corruption. So now this deliverer, this Savior that not only Israel had longed for, but the people of that time of history were longing for, had now come. Your deliverer, who you thought was in these rulers, these pagan rulers, these gods and goddesses that you worshipped, the real deliverer has now arrived. And this is a sign for God's people. That's the first title that is given to Jesus as Savior. The second one is that of Christ. Now, Christ is Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. It is a title rather than a name. And it means anointed one. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, as people were set aside for a specific divine service, they were anointed, usually with olive oil in most services, but for special services, there was a concoction made of different oils, fragrant oils that were expensive, that were placed upon, put on the head and the shoulders of those who were to serve God in a specific holy way. The ancient Hebrews looked forward to the coming of a king from the line of David who would be especially anointed of God to bring in his kingdom. Now, this figure was given a name from the Hebrew word for anointing, which we understand is Messiah. We have something like 400 years between the last prophecy and before Jesus is born, that there seems to be no word given by God, but yet at the same time, there was still this hope and belief in this Messiah. This anointed one would come. So as we read this passage here, the title Christ is applied to Jesus. We look elsewhere in the Scripture, everywhere in the New Testament except 3 John. The title Christ is used. Now, this is a difficult, unique phrase in the New Testament. In the original Greek, there is no Christ the Lord or the Lord Christ. Christ and Lord are put together as one, Christ Lord. Some think this should be used as an adjective, Christ being anointed Lord. Others think that it should be Christ and Lord, meaning that Messiah is Yahweh. Probably the best is interpreting this and reading this as the Lord's Christ. That is, since Lord is the translation of Yahweh, we are reading that the Savior and the angels are pronouncing, and this is probably the translation that we have here in this passage. The Savior who has been born, therefore, is the Messiah that God has promised to Israel. In other words, this is Yahweh's Christ. This is the Lord's Christ. This is the anointed one who is promised to you. Indeed, shepherds, despised people, this is your Messiah that you have been waiting for. And the other title that is given to Jesus in this passage is Lord. As I've already referred to, and we have seen if you were here through the passage of through the study of Exodus, Lord is translated as Yahweh. And this is what we understand from this, with these titles. And I'm quoting from a commentator. The astonishing announcement, probably not fully grasped by the shepherds, is that this Messiah who has been born as a baby is also the Lord God Himself. Someone else said that lowly manger was a holy of holies because Jesus was there. Christ the Lord thus describes the child in the highest possible terms. Finally, here he is, the one you have waited for centuries. But at this time in history, we also read earlier in the first few verses of Luke chapter 2 that there was an emperor, Caesar Augustus. Now, if we could compare those two, Caesar and Christ, we find some interesting comparisons. His name is Augustus Caesar. Augustus ruled from a palace. Jesus was placed in an animal feeding trough. Earthly choirs and imperial temples praise Augustus, celebrating his birthday. Heavenly choirs praise Jesus at his birth. Augustus was hailed as bringer of the Roman peace. Heaven's choirs praise Jesus as bringer of true peace. Augustus was hailed as Savior and Lord. The angel of the Lord announces Jesus as Savior and Lord. Augustus enjoyed the praises of the powerful. Angels announced Jesus' birth to shepherds who were considered lowly and often despised. The joy that is brought with this announcement, with this birth, is a joy that is deep. And sometimes for us as believers, joy is so deep that at times we can't even describe it. It's like my little student in second grade. She almost couldn't describe joy she had. Its presence, when encountered, gives us a hunger for a deeper joy that we can't quite touch. And sometimes joy sneaks up on us and catches us by surprise and catches us off guard. And we are filled with something that is inexpressible, that is somehow untouchable, but we know it's there. And we can describe it as joy. In the words of C.S. Lewis, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Think about that. And indeed we were. And on that night, as those angels gave that announcement to those lowly, despised shepherds, he was announcing the entrance of that world into this world. We have another group of people. Oh, there's no figure to put in there. But we read it in verse 14. Those with whom God is pleased, the call to the gift. Now there is a space left open in this stable, and it is due to the closest way to render this verse, and I think this is the best translation that we have. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now I want to explain that for just a moment. We sing in some of our Christmas carols, peace, goodwill toward men, which is what most of us as adults grew up reading and singing. But this does not really have good support in the original language. The peace that this Messiah brings belongs to men of God's good pleasure, meaning those whom God has been pleased to choose for His own. Now, what the angels are saying is phrased in such a way that there is an emphasis on God and not man. It is those whom God chooses rather than those who choose God of whom the angels speak. Read that again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, basis for that argument, we can read further as Jesus becomes an adult in His ministry in John chapter 15. One verse, John 15, 16. Actually, more than one verse. But Jesus says something in this verse that strengthens the meaning behind what the angels are saying. When Jesus, on this one day, is describing the love that God has for His disciples, for His followers, Jesus gives out this amazing statement where He says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you, that you would do these works in My name. And so what Jesus is emphasizing, that the ultimate factor in determining who would follow Him was Jesus' own choice. This is the idea that we have in verse 14. For those whom God chooses, He gives them this peace. It is not just some feel-good, blanket-over-the-whole-earth type of wishful peace or wishful thinking, as some people like to think or say by just mimicking those words, goodwill toward men, let there be peace on earth at this time of year. But it is given to those whom God calls to Himself. There is no blanket type of peace that we wish upon everybody at this time of year. Well, you know, I don't want to be a Scrooge, but it's, you know, it is good that we extend love to people, wish people well, you know, shake people's hands, be nice to people, be encouraging, be loving. But at the same time, we need to remember We only experience this type of peace and joy in our hearts because God in his sovereignty has chosen upon who will bestow his peace. He chose you first. That's what the angels are saying here, I believe. And we get to the conclusion now with our last statement as we wrap this up. This is the offer of peace that we have here and that God gives to us. And I want to read this probably a couple of times to let it sink in. The peace we can have is ours only in the joy we experience in being chosen to come to the Savior, Jesus, who is the gift of great joy. The peace we can have is ours only in the joy we experience in being chosen to come to the Savior, who is Jesus, the gift of great joy. We will not experience that joy, we will not experience that peace unless God calls us to himself to experience. That's why there is still an opening and room at the manger. Will you be like one of these? I go back to that survey. A child by the age of 5 said, joy is? I don't know. Person age 52, perhaps who has lived a while, understands this. Joy is a gift from God. It lives deep in my soul. It is unshakable and does not depend on life's circumstances. That is where joy is found. But joy is only experienced, peace is only experienced when God calls us to himself to experience that joy and peace. Is God calling you today to the manger to experience his peace and real joy? Well, as I said, that's why a space is left open in the stable. Perhaps he's calling you today. I'll close with these thoughts of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The shepherds, like the wise men from the East, stand at the manger, not as converted sinners, but simply because, just as they are, they have been drawn by the manger. So the question is, as we close, is God calling, drawing you to the manger this day to experience his peace and his joy? God says, come, experience the only joy, the only real joy and true peace that you can know that comes from me. Let's pray. Father, we come before this manger and this event, this drama that unfolds for us in Scripture, in awe, because you chose as Yahweh, as the Lord, to come be with us. Lord, help us to understand that there is no real joy, there is no real peace deep in our souls apart from you. Thank you that you call us. Thank you that you want us to experience this joy and peace. Lord, at this time of year, we sing songs about joy. We sing songs about peace. But I pray that we will live that joy. It doesn't depend on circumstances in life. It doesn't depend on other people. It doesn't depend on what makes us happy. Real joy and peace is just in knowing you. So I pray if anyone here today needs to come to Jesus, that they would make that decision today. What a perfect time of year to come to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.